Welcome to Thrive Deeper, the show based on the Thrive Bible reading guides. This is an ongoing conversation about God's Word with Thrive author, Dr. Matthew Jacoby.
Stuart, we have got you out of the back office. Not that you have an office.
That's right. No, I don't.
And you're on the platform. You're in front of the microphone.
Yeah.
How are you feeling, all right?
Yeah, I'm feeling all right, but unusual for me. I'm usually on the other side of the microphone. So.
It's good to have you in front. You and I have spent hours in cars and offices and talking about good stuff, but we're going to be talking about some really good stuff.
Yeah,
looking forward to it. We want to say a massive thanks, of course, to DJ, who finished up at the end of the year. We took a bit of a break, didn't we?
Sure we did.
And sort of thinking through, and we're just so grateful for how many years?
Four years. Having DJ
doing his thing, and we're just really grateful for that. Did such a great job. As we move forwards, one of the things that I've wanted to do, Stu, is understand the role of this podcast and just refine that a little bit. One of the areas I think of that is so important when we read the Bible, the area that's so important to grasp, and I think sometimes we often miss because we get so drawn into the details, we miss really the meaning of the stories. And what I mean by meaning, I'm going to get philosophical here for a moment, but not for long, I promise.
Okay.
What I mean by that is I guess the role of that story, like why is that story there? You know, they've got limited space. They're not just putting things in there. This isn't Wikipedia. This is not a Wikipedia article on ancient Israel.
Yeah.
This is actual prophecy. And I think that's an important thing to remember as you read through these stories, that they're not just, it's not history in the modern sense, just recording stuff that happened.
Yes.
For its own sake. It's actually prophecy, and it's every story is there to say something important.
Yeah, that's right.
So I guess what I want to grasp and help our listeners to grasp is the meaning of those stories and their role. The way that the role of the stories, I guess, is evident in the text. This for me is really the most important level at which we understand the Bible. So today, what are we covering today, Stu?
We're going to kick off from 2 Samuel.
Right, we're going
right
to go
at the beginning,
and because we've had a little break, we're going to cover the whole book. Yeah, we're going to pretty much cover the whole book, and that sounds. That sounds ambitious because one of the other things that we want to do, as well as being selective and a bit more bird's eye, is that we also want to try shortening this a little bit.
Yes.
We'll see.
We'll see how we go with that. Some of these have been well over an hour and
I know. Anyway, we'll see how we go.
Yeah, good.
But so 2 Samuel, of course, is the continuation of the life of David.
Yes.
I talked through 1 Samuel with DJ. 2 Samuel, of course, begins with the death of Saul. Saul has died at the end of 1 Samuel. And then you've got this fairly messy kind of narrative leading up to the coronation of David. And there's this classic moment that I want to point to in the middle. I don't know if you wondered about this, but you know that story where the two armies meet and they go down into this, you know, they come to this area and they pick 12 men. And by the two armies, I mean, because you've still got a divider. You've got David and Judah.
Yes. Yep.
And then you've got Saul's, those loyal to Saul. So sort of the tribe of Benjamin. And roughly speaking, it's like the southern tribe, like Judah and the tribes of Israel. This is really the beginning of that division. And we're going to see that division coming out after the time of Solomon. That it's like a how would you say? It's almost like a scar that is kind of healed, but it becomes a weak point.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly. It tears again.
That's right. And it's going to tear again in the time of Solomon. So you see this kind of here in these early days where you got David and Judah, and you've got the Benjamites, and there's that classic story where they meet together and they go down and 12 men from each and they go into the pit and they just kill each other. did you find that extraordinary?
Yeah, exactly. It's like, and the point? Yeah.
What do you think the point of that is?
Yeah.
Could you guess?
No, you tell me.
Yeah. One of the things that jumped at, because of course David is significant being the one who really unites the tribes. Yeah. This is the, tribes united under one king. Ezekiel actually brings up this theme in Ezekiel 37, where he talks about, or is it end of 36? I think it could be, I think it's Ezekiel 37, where he talks about the stick that's been broken in half and rejoining the stick.
Yeah.
And he's talking about the two halves of Israel, and he talks about the Messiah, that David, my servant, will unite them, you know.
Yes.
So there is this, so David is idealized in a sense in the text here as this messianic figure who unites God's people.
Mm.
God's people are united under this figure. And, and so in a sense, the text emphasizes the pointlessness of the division.
Yes.
What happens when we're divided? I mean, you think about this in terms of the church.
Yeah. Yep.
What happens when we're divided? A little bit what happens when those 12 men from each went down into the pit and they just stabbed each other and no one won.
No one wins. Exactly.
Yeah.
Right. No
in fact, wins.
Everyone loses.
Yeah, everyone loses. Yeah. So the whole, you know, the whole of God's people loses by there being division in the midst. Mm-hmm. And so I think that story is saying something loudly about that this division isn't going to go anywhere good. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, you know, and as we see as the story goes on, you do get that division. And, you know, God works through things like, it's a bit like church history, isn't it? I mean, you get, you know, you've had divisions in church history, but it's like in the grace of God, God works through those powerfully, in fact.
Yeah, that's right.
Works through those.
And I think that's true through the whole, as we read through the narrative of David, really, you can see the same thing happening where God, regardless of man's disobedience or sin, God continues to work through his purposes. And
exactly. It's a major theme. Mm. And Paul, of course, picks up this theme that even through the unfaithfulness of people, God, however, remains faithful.
That's right.
And his perfect purpose is brought about. Now, So you have this, so that really is that first period leading up to the very messy story. As you're reading that, just think, this is the problem with division.
Yeah. You know?
And the beauty of David being enthroned as king over all Israel is that they are united under a man who represents the heart of worship and the heart for God. And that is the thing that's going to unite this people.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the first things that David does, of course, he conquers Jerusalem.
Yes.
And we have the story, very important story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it's also in 2 Chronicles. First Chronicles 1 Chronicles 13 and 15 actually records this story. Sort of a parallel version of this story. Now, I want to say something about this, Stu, because we have two versions now. At this point, we're dealing with two versions of the life of David.
Yes.
The version in Chronicles and the version in Samuel. Okay. Now, the Chronicles was written after the time of the exile.
Mm.
The books of Samuel are written probably during the time of the exile. And the main question that's being kind of answered there is, how did we get here? Because what happens is, for those that don't know the story, as time goes on, and this is hundreds of years later, so David, we're around 1000 BC, about 400 years later, the Jewish people are exiled. There's actually, it's a bit more complicated than that, because under the Assyrians, the northern tribes are taken away in 722 BC. And then in around 600, then the Babylonians come in and they take the remnant of God's people in the land in Jerusalem. They destroy Jerusalem. They take them into exile.
Mm.
And they never would have imagined that such a thing could have happened. Like, how did this happen?
Yep.
This is not part of the... This is, you know, like God allowed his... you know, the invulnerable city of Jerusalem, the city of God, the temple of God, it's been destroyed. How could this possibly happen?
Yes.
These stories are really written during, after that time, when they're revisiting the scriptures, they're revisiting the prophecies, they have taken the records with them, and the prophets in their midst, like Ezekiel, are in a sense answering. We don't know exactly who wrote this.
Yes.
We know that a lot of it's based on written records, but it's essentially answering that question.
I was going to say, it answers the question,
right.
How we got here.
That's right. How do we get here? Chronicles is written after the time of the exile, when it's all about restoration.
Right.
It's the restoration. So the key questions in Chronicles, there's different questions.
Mm.
The question for the exiles, and really it's the books actually right from Joshua pretty much through to the end of 2 Kings. They're the books that take their final form during the time of exile. Mm. Book of Chronicles is as asking the question, what does restoration look like? What do we need to? What are the key things involved in restoration?
Right.
So they're going to be interested in, and one of the key things that they're going to be interested in is the rebuilding of the temple,
right?
And the establishment of the temple.
Yeah.
So in the so when it comes to bringing the ark up, you know, David, of course, is the one who has it in his heart to build a temple for the Lord.
Yes.
He establishes the city of Jerusalem, and we have this story of him bringing up the ark. Chronicles gives us more detail, so let me talk about a little bit about that. Actually, Stu, when you read this, was there anything here that jumped out to you, or that you found a bit of a struggle?
Which part of this? There were lots.
Yeah.
This particular part?
Yeah. Well, because of course there's the story of that first attempt.
Yes.
And this is given, we're given more detail about this in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 13. Uzziah. How did you feel about Uzziah?
Yeah, well,
the guy that reaches out,
exactly right,
touches the ark because it's going to fall off the cart, and he dies because he touches the ark.
Yeah, it felt harsh, didn't it?
It feels really harsh. Now, when you come across something like that, that's a really good time, because if it feels like that, there's probably a really important point to it.
Yeah, right.
You know,
yep.
And there is a really important point to that story.
Okay.
Now, one of the things that goes wrong there is that they're putting the ark on a cart.
Right.
Do you remember when that had last happened just previous to this? Do you remember someone else that put the ark on a cart?
No.
Okay.
Remind me.
The Philistines.
Yes.
Yeah.
When they
remember the Philistines
it.
When yes. they and that all those plagues came on
yes,
came on their
yep.
cities.
Yeah.
And what did they do? They sent the ark off on the back of a cart.
Yeah.
That was their kind of solution. All right.
Let's get rid of this.
And so so in a sense, what in order to bring the ark up, now the rule was, and this is the important bit, it had to be carried. This is in the you know, this is stated in Exodus, Leviticus, when the ark is moved, it has to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites.
Mm.
Now, those laws were never just about God being pedantic and wanting things the way that he wanted them. The purpose of that is to symbolize something. You know, that everything around the temple, everything that was done, the way that it was done was like three-dimensional theology, demonstrated theology.
Right.
And so if you changed a bit, that was like completely... It's like false teaching. It was like became false prophecy in a sense, you
right.
know. So it was really serious to not do something the way that it was prescribed. It's like, you know, maybe we'll construct the tabernacle a bit differently this time. No, don't do that.
Yes, that's right.
Or maybe we'll do this, you know. And of course, the famous story in Leviticus chapter 10, I think it is, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who decide, oh, we're going to do things a bit differently today.
Yeah, right.
And they offered some other, we're not told exactly, strange fire.
Mm.
And they, you know, and they do some other ceremony. And they they die. And you have the same reaction at that point. Yes. Man, this seems so harsh.
Yeah.
But it's harsh because of the level of responsibility on the Levites.
Yeah. And I guess from God's point of view, partial obedience is actually disobedience.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. So yeah. There's no kind of do it half the way it should be done.
Yeah, that's right.
Half the way it should be done. It has to be done.
And it's even like with Nadab and Abihu, I mean, they were actually doing something that changed, you know, that changed the key symbolism involved in the tabernacle.
Mm.
And these are the Levites. These are the guys that are responsible for the instruction of God's people. Now, on their shoulders, you know, metaphorically, in a number of different senses, rested the responsibility. I mean, this is a big statement. Really, for the salvation of the world, because God was starting with them. He was going to illustrate something in them.
This is the example,
yeah, right. You are going to exemplify something, and so it's the level of responsibility. So when we see Nadab and Abihu being struck down by God, what you're seeing there is, and our response is, that seems harsh, but it only seems harsh, I think, if we allow the level of responsibility to be eclipsed. You know, if we forget about that, the high, high level of responsibility. So a reaction should be, man, God struck them down, so their responsibility must have been really great.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
You know, so in a sense, we're assuming that if God did it, there must be a really good reason. And they must have done something really seriously wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And it's exactly the same with Uzziah. Now, it's amazing, actually, that more of the Levites aren't struck down during this time, because one of the key things, as I said, about the ark was to be carried on the shoulders.
Yes.
Not on a cart. And they're looking like, oh, let's just do it like the Philistines did it.
Yeah.
That is exactly the kind of stuff that God's saying, no, don't carry your gods on the back of carts or on the back of bulls, because... At this time, the god Baal was famously depicted riding on the backs of bullocks, right?
Yes.
So they've got, they've got the symbol of the presence of God being drawn along by bullocks like Baal.
And it just looks like another god.
Yeah, it's like you have reduced me to being another god. And then, of course, when it stumbles and Uzziah touches the ark and he's struck down, it's not just but he was just trying to stop the ark from falling off the cart. No, it never should have been on a cart. It should have been on their shoulders, And even the symbolism of the presence of God being carried on the shoulders of people was enormously important. That was prophetic, actually, about the new covenant era, when the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, would be born, not in a structure, not in animal idols, not in idols, but in God's people. Because we, of course, are in a sense all, we're a kingdom of priests, as Peter says.
That's right.
And so we're all Levites. That's why this is so important, that they didn't get this. And so, Uzziah as being probably the one that's leading the procession here.
Yes.
It's amazing that more people, in a sense, aren't struck down. Mm. God is showing his holiness here. Mm. So it's the level of responsibility. That's what's going on in that story.
Mm.
And of course, then David comes back again and he does it right the next time.
Yes.
And of course, in the post-exilic period, they're saying, guys, let's do this right. Let's do it right.
Yeah.
Let's do it. Let's make sure that we're embodying the message that God wants to get out to the nations.
Yeah,
so great. Important.
Yeah, very powerful.
In the next chapter, we have God's covenant with David.
Yes.
Stuart, amazes me that a lot of people read over this, that's nice. This is an incredibly important moment.
Yeah. This is what actually helps you understand the whole story of the Bible, really, is this,
absolutely.
Exactly this promise here.
This is the promise that's going to, it's going to help you understand the rest of Kings,
yes,
Book of Kings and Chronicles for that matter. It's the promise that is going to help you understand Jesus.
That's right.
Yep. Like, in, you know, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? There are certain points in the Bible where God says something, makes a promise, and then everything changes from everything from that point on.
Yes.
is somehow the outworking of that.
And this is one of those points.
Yeah,
for
and
sure.
That's one of these points. Yeah. And of course, this builds on everything else. It's not to the. It's not like this is. I guess, part of that unfolding promise and purpose of God. Mm. So he's setting up the family of David as being like the, you know, the trunk of the tree,
yes.
So to speak.
Yep.
David's, because the people of God have always gathered around one key figure, and that one, you know, so there was Abraham, the family of Abraham.
And this points back to Abraham as well, in a sense.
Yeah,
that's
right.
The promise made to Abraham.
And yeah, that's right.
That's right.
And then, the people of Moses, and then, and so the king, now, this is the next big stage. Mm. So the king is to become that trunk, you know, and it's not just the king, but a kingly dynasty. So God is saying, I'm always going to unite my plan is to unite my people under this sort of king. Now, this is the important bit. It's a king who is unlike any other king in the ancient world, who really embodies the purpose of God, who is obedient, faithful, who, in a sense, is kind of Adam.
Mm.
You know, is like a sort of what Adam should have been.
Yes,
faithful. Yep. Now, of course, David isn't going to fulfill, as we're going to see, David is not going to fulfill this perfectly. He is idealized in some sense. The one, of course, who fulfills this perfectly is Jesus. So he is the ultimate king under whom God's people are united, and who embodies the very truth of God, and who is the new Adam, you know, in that sense. But this dynasty is going, you know, God is going to commit himself to this dynasty and to all of those under the kingship of these kings.
Yes.
You know what I mean? So what these kings do is going to have repercussions now for everyone else.
Yes.
Now, I mean, we saw that with Abraham. God, you know, Abraham's faith flows on to all generations of children of Abraham, right?
Yes.
So they are blessed.
Yes.
Right. It's the same thing. It's everyone under the kingship of David, and you think about this in messianic terms, everyone, if you come under the umbrella of David's kingship, you are a beneficiary of this promised of God's blessing to and through David.
Yeah, that's right.
So that's what happens from that point on. Where will we go next? I'm trying to.
Well, probably we're going to move on. I mean, everything's going great for David at this point in time.
Yep.
He's had the promise, you know, and in the midst of all of this amazing blessing, David.
It's a sad story, isn't it?
Yeah, sure.
There's a sad story coming up. I think a lot of our listeners will know the story. Of course, this is the story of David having been set up as king. We have this terrible abuse of power where he basically seconds the wife of another man. She has no say in it, really. And it's the wife of one of his loyal generals.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, Uriah the Hittite, who through this story actually shows, and one of the things we get this contrast narrative. It's interesting that this comes because I pointed this out. You often in the biblical story have contrasts, you know, it's sort of what not to do contrasted with what you should do. And so David and Saul are often contrasted.
Yes, that's right.
It's interesting here. You get another contrast. You get the contrast, you're thinking, oh no.
Mm.
Now David is the bad guy, and Uriah, who's not even an Israelite, he's a Hittite.
That's right.
That's come under this umbrella. Remember, I said come under the umbrella. So think about the significance of that. He's actually entrusted himself
to David
as this godly king.
That's right.
Saying, "I will follow you to the death," basically.
And he's showing incredible integrity.
And he's showing incredible integrity
and
through the whole process.
To David as king. Yep.
And yet, to cover up, because of course Bathsheba becomes pregnant, to cover that up, David has Uriah sent to a dangerous, you know, has Joab put him in a part of the battle. They're laying siege to a city at the time. The armies are off. Sieges took a long time. Probably put Uriah at a very probably near the city wall that they were laying siege to, where he would just get, just decimated easily. And it's not, and look, it's not even him. Mm. It's because, of course, he didn't go there alone.
That's right.
I mean, it's easier to miss this part, but other soldiers lose their lives.
That's right.
In this, you know, in this, I guess,
scheme to kind
the
of
scheme
cover
of David,
up.
Yeah, yeah, to yeah. cover to cover and, that is this up.
And even more the point, David tries to work it another way first by bringing Uriah home and trying to cover it that way, and that doesn't work. And Uriah, even through that, is really faithful and saying, no, I'm not going to go home while my fellow soldiers. So there's this whole sense of, you know, perhaps judgment coming on David from his own behavior, from
exactly.
watching Uriah and seeing Uriah's integrity in this.
Yeah,
and,
exactly.
And so then he has to go to another level of, you know, layer of layer over layer to cover the sin, you know.
To cover his sin.
Yeah, that's right.
What an irony.
Mm, mm.
You know, God had provided a way for our sins to be covered that begins with repentance.
Mm.
If I'll forgive you.
Yeah.
But you need to be repent. It's no, but here you see David trying to cover his own sin.
Yeah.
The interesting thing about this story is its relevance to Israel in exile, to the Jewish people in exile at that time when they, because the interesting thing is this story isn't recorded in Chronicles.
In Chronicles, no, that's right.
You don't get this story in Chronicles.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because it's a different question that they're asking. For the writer of Chronicles, let's call him the chronicler, he has a much more idealized version of David. Mm. David is the example of godliness.
Mm. And probably looking forward into what does this mean for us in the future, whereas this is this part of it, where it's written in, is like, how did we get here? It's looking backwards to kind
where
of
where did
go,
things go wrong?
Where did things go wrong? Exactly. Yeah.
And so, because it's very unusual in records, royal records, they never included this stuff.
No.
They always included the wonderful
the
things that the kings
exactly,
did, you know.
Yeah.
This is incredibly countercultural. This story that it's included here,
and the fact that it's included says something.
Yeah, that's right. And that, of course, because we're not just talking about a royal record here. We're talking about prophecy.
Mm.
This is saying something.
Yes, that's right.
To these people, well, there's something that in because you know David has this prophetic significance now. So his life is going to say something. And unfortunately, it's going to say something. It's going to say something about what happens when God blesses and blesses. And this is human nature.
Yes.
God blesses and blesses and blesses. We see this in Israel.
Mm.
This was the reason for the exile.
Mm.
God blessed and blessed and blessed his people. What did they do? They abused the blessing in a sense and turned it against and became self-subsistent. They became arrogant.
Mm.
And the tragic irony is that often when we're blessed, that's when you need to watch out. It's not when things are going badly.
That's right.
The greatest trials, in some sense, the real trial of faith is when things are going well, when God's blessing you, when you have great success. You know, does it go to your head? Does it? Because this is what happens in ancient news. This is answering their question. Mm. Where did things go wrong?
Mm.
Like, because they, right up to the end, the interesting thing is right up to the end, they just thought that they thought they were fine,
and they were done.
Yeah, they thought they were hard done by. Mm. This is their resistance to poor old prophet Jeremiah, who's trying to tell them you're going really wrong. They're like, no, we're going great.
Yeah.
We're God's people. We're doing great. What you see in David is exactly this, because of course, Nathan the prophet comes and tells him this story about a rich man and a poor man, about how the rich man takes this beloved ewe lamb off the poor man, right?
Yeah.
And David's listening to this story
and
saying, getting really angry, oh, that's terrible. You know, he's not actually hearing.
Yeah.
This is exactly what had been the case. God had sent so many prophets, and we have the writings of those prophets
that's
in the
right.
Bible,
yeah.
to convict them of their sins. I mean, Jeremiah laments, you know, that they didn't respond to the prophets.
Mm.
You know, they chose false prophets that told them what they wanted to hear.
That's right. Yep.
And
they
know,
found themselves in exile.
Yeah, and they found themselves in exile, wondering well, it's amazing actually how prophetic this story actually is. You know, this parable of Nathan, how David just doesn't hear that, and that famous moment where Nathan says, "But you are the man, David."
Yes.
And this is something that the writer of 2 Samuel, that he does want to see modeled in David, and that is David's response.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, David. David didn't get it, just like the Israelites for so long didn't get it.
Yeah.
But okay, but I'm giving you a chance now. Right?
Yeah, that's right.
You know, you are the man. This is what Ezekiel was when Ezekiel was speaking to them in exile.
Yeah.
You've got it wrong.
Yeah. And David owns it straight away.
And he owns it straight away.
Yeah.
But of course,
damage is done.
There's going to be consequences. And this is where Nathan the prophet says, okay, I've forgiven you, but there are consequences. And there's going to be a sword in your house.
Yeah.
And David, and of course, this is the case, of course, with the exiles. Mm. You're in exile. And,
yes.
And actually, during the time of the exile, they actually experienced quite a remarkable revival.
Yes.
And,
yeah.
But the exile was, Jeremiah said 70 years.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
You're going to see that 70 years out. It's not going to be short, right? And so they were in exile for 70 years. So there were consequences. Mm. They were forgiven.
Mm.
That was the message that consistent. I've forgiven you.
Yes.
Isaiah told them beforehand. Yeah. Speak to the exiles. Tell them they're forgiven.
Yes.
But there are consequences.
Exactly,
you
know?
Right.
So and we see that in David's life.
Yeah.
Don't we,
as
we
absolutely. Forward. We see that. So the whole story about Absalom.
Mm.
Is really it's the sword in the house.
Yes.
Of course, Absalom, you know, Amnon, the son of David, rapes Tamar.
Yep.
Tamar.
Yep.
David, I mean, this is a bit like his. He doesn't. I think he feels like he can't really judge his own
son
for
exactly
something
right.
that he, you know. So he, in a sense, he's weakened in this sense.
Yeah.
So it's kind of just left undealt with, you know.
Yes.
So there's a sort of a natural consequence to this. This isn't God causing this to happen.
That's right.
And of course, then Absalom becomes resentful of his father. He takes it into his own hands. He kills Amnon.
Yep.
There's the sword. He rises up against him. He says, well, it's useless. You know, David's useless now. He's not willing to judge.
Yeah,
you know,
that's right. I'll be the judge.
So I'll be the judge. And you have this terrible instance where David goes into exile.
Mm. Again.
Again.
And this time, though, he is not an innocent man, whereas
that's right.
Previously,
yeah, so
he was the innocent.
That's right. So David is in exile. I mean, previously when he was fleeing from Saul, of course, he was innocent.
Yeah.
But this is David's exile. So this is what a message for the Jewish exiles. You know, if you feel what a message to anyone, in fact, if you feel like you're far away from God, and you know, it's like no, God's still got you. But just think about are there choices, or is there been a pattern here that's led me
that's
to this
got
place?
Me here. Yeah, exactly.
God's grace covers you.
Yes,
but this is the message here to the exiles that there's something here to own up to.
Yes,
there's something here to see.
Mm.
There are consequences here. Mm. What are you going to do differently next time?
Mm.
And
God will still redeem His purposes, even in spite of those consequences.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the point.
Absolutely,
God will continue to work through.
And that is powerfully, powerfully demonstrated through the fact that of all David's sons,
that's right.
Who does God choose to continue that Davidic promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7?
Son of Bathsheba. Yeah.
Son of Bathsheba.
The fourth one, I think it was.
Yeah.
Solomon.
To me, that is amazing.
Yes.
That is the son chosen by God to take things forward out of all of those. That is a story of grace. Like, okay, this never should have happened, but I'm going to turn that into my perfect purpose.
That's right.
That's an amazing,
he can redeem all things.
Amazing
exactly
story.
Right.
So that's how this comes out. You know, David has this harrowing experience of exile, but all the way he's responding, you know, and you see God's blessing to him throughout this.
Mm.
It's a remarkable story.
Yeah. And I think it also demonstrates that God's not looking for perfect people. You know, no one's perfect here.
Yeah.
But if we're willing to own our mistakes and our sins and repent of those things and seek God's forgiveness, He'll continue to use us to achieve His purposes.
Absolutely.
Know? Yeah.
Absolutely. And so really it's a little messy even after Absalom's rebellion, because then you have another rebellion that sort of continues a bit after. You have another leader that rises up but that gets put down fairly quickly.
Yes.
And then David is established, and then, you know, he sets about with plans for the temple. Solomon's going to build a temple.
Yes.
And Chronicles really emphasizes that. It's David's the one that planned it. David's the one that got the materials, because it was in his heart to do that. So that, you know, that's really the last section of David's life after this harrowing experience.
Yes. Yeah.
He's the temple builder.
Yes.
Really.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
There are some stories. From 2 Samuel 21, there are a number of stories that are about tying up loose ends.
Yes. Yep. Not necessarily in chronological order.
They're probably things that happened actually through
the first half.
Yeah, through that period. How are we going for time, by the way?
Yeah, we're probably at the point of needing to wrap up.
Okay.
Soon.
Yeah. So they are, they're stories that are sort of wrapping up loose ends, things that remained undone.
Mm.
You know, they are you know, so the story about the Gibeonites, you know, that shows the importance of oaths, really, you know, and this is, it's a really important thing, you know, that Israel had made an oath to the Gibeonites. Saul had broken that oath.
Yes.
And so they get, in a sense,
they get to,
you know, Israel justice. Is sort of given over to them in that sense,
yes.
You know, so they get to set the terms. God didn't demand the death of Saul's sons as atonement for that was what they did. In a sense, they're given over to that. It's like, you know, it's, it shows the importance actually of covenant faithfulness.
Yes.
And that's very important because God is faithful to his covenant. Then you've got the story about the plague. You know, David counts his fighting men. I mean, isn't this, you know, and that again, probably from earlier, but it's placed in that last section. It's almost like lessons for the future. It's like your strength is not in the size of your army. Don't trust in that.
Yes.
That's the beginning of things
that's
going
right.
downhill very
that's
quickly.
Right. It's almost asking, can I trust God in this, or do I need to check how many men I've got to?
That's,
you know,
that's right.
Exactly right.
And so it's interesting with those stories, because what led again to the exile, going to that, you know, they broke covenant with God, you know, and so they were given over to the nations.
Yes.
It's like in the Gibeonite deception. They trusted in their own military strength.
Yes.
And so, in a sense, the angel of death, you know, came
that's
upon
right.
them.
Yeah.
Also, I should say too, that story identifies the temple site, the threshing floor, arena of the Jebusite.
Yeah, yeah.
That actually becomes where the altar of the temple is put. So
which
that,
is where Abraham also went to sacrifice.
Yeah,
Isaac.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. So that
and
site,
that's now where the Temple Mount.
Yeah, that's where the Temple Mount is in Jerusalem right now.
Mm.
So in a sense, it stopped the plague.
Mm.
You know, when he offered there, and of course the temple's going to built there, going to be built there.
Mm.
So the symbolism around that is important
because
that was where he offered that sacrifice that stopped the plague. Well, the sacrifices offered in the temple are going to be the thing that that lifts the curse of God's people and bring blessing.
Yeah.
Wow. And all of that is going to lead us into the life of Solomon, which we're going to cover in the next
episode.
In the next episode.
Yeah. Fantastic. So, it's, you know, I guess a summary is we can take things in our own hands, can't we? Or we can do it God's way and seek God's guidance on everything. And when
absolutely.
We take things into our own hands, you know, most of the time,
absolutely,
if not all the time, we're going to get it terribly wrong. So,
absolutely.
You know.
Stick with God. Do it God's way. Trust God. That's how that's how we walk in the way of blessing.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Thrive Deeper. Our home on the internet is thrivetoday.tv. You can contact us, ask questions, see all our resources and much more at our website, thrivetoday.tv. We really appreciate the questions and thoughts about what you're reading as we go through the Bible with Thrive. Until next time, our prayer is that these shows will inspire you to go deeper and thrive.